In the sermon this morning, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 27. And Lord's Day 27 focuses on infant baptism. In connection with that, we're going to read this morning out of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read the first 16 verses of the chapter. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. You can find that in page 15 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, we do pray for thy blessing upon the word we've read, and now the preached word as it goes forth. We pray that the word would go forth with great power in our midst, not the power of any man, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives strength to him who preaches and work in us by this means of the word so that we are refreshed and renewed. And remember the greatness of thy grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give strength to thy servant, who is a weak servant. Give him that which he needs so that he can proclaim this word for the glory of thy great name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a child is born to a family, it is second nature within the church that the father of that child is thinking very soon after the birth of that child, when's going to be the next consistory meeting so I can go and seek approval for baptism? And there is very soon after a child is born, and maybe even before the child is born, thoughts about when the baptism of that infant child will take place. That's simply part of our Reformed and biblical thinking. Our thinking is our children will be baptized very soon after they are born. We as parents want this. We as a church want this and expect this as well. When there's an announcement in the bulletin of the birth of a child, we expect the same thing, that very soon, within the first couple of months, that child will be baptized. Now, our thinking on that must not be simply custom or superstition. But we see and understand that God requires this. He requires that our infant children be baptized. It's not simply a matter of preference. It's not just what we do. We understand we do this because God requires that. I realize that's strong language, but that is the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism and our baptism form as well. In the baptism form, I call your attention to the first question of the baptism form, which says, or at the end of it, therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. So it's asking, do you as parents believe that your children, even though they're sinners, that they ought to be baptized? Additionally, in the baptism form, in that section dealing with the baptism of infants, we read, although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. And then a little later on, since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore, infants are to be baptized. Now, moving from the baptism form to Lord's Day 27. The question of the Lord's Day. Are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes. Why is that? Well, the end of the answer tells us, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Again, the idea is, this is required. And so our practice of baptizing infants is doing what God calls us to do as a church. Remember that one of the marks of the true church is that the sacraments are faithfully administered. That's part of the faithful administration of the sacraments, that infants are baptized. The other thing we want to look at by way of introduction this morning is then, why? Why is this the demand of God? The chief reason for baptizing the infants of the church is this. Children belong to God's kingdom and covenant. Children belong to God's kingdom and covenant. And that's why we do this, because that is true. And we want to focus on that this morning, but see again that this arises out of the baptism form and out of Lord's Day 27 as well. Remember what the baptism form says. Infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And then Lord's Day 27, which says, for since they as well as adults are included in the covenant and church of God. So there it doesn't use the word kingdom, but we've seen that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is manifest here on this earth in the church. And so we can include kingdom there as well. Now with that in mind, seeing and understanding God requires this, this is why we do it, and He tells us why we are to do this. Children belong to the kingdom and the covenant of God. We want to focus especially on that children are citizens of the kingdom. That essentially is the basis for infant baptism. So that's what we focus on this morning. Under the theme, baptizing the kingdom children. Baptizing the kingdom children. Notice first the kingdom citizens, secondly the kingdom sign, and finally kingdom instruction. Infants of believers are included in the kingdom of God. We saw that as that's been stated in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the baptism form. Let's see and understand that that is the teaching of Scripture. We see that especially in the passage that we read this morning, as Jesus here is talking about the kingdom and the place of children in that kingdom. We want to see that Jesus demonstrates in three ways that children belong to the kingdom. They are citizens of the kingdom. That comes out, first of all, in Jesus' rebuke in Mark 10. So remember some of that history in Mark 10. There are fathers and mothers who are lined up outside of the house where Jesus was teaching, wanting Jesus to bless their children. Think about that. People are lined up, not for some great concert. They're lined up not for some sporting event. They're lined up with their children because they want to see Jesus and have Jesus bless their children. And when the disciples see these parents there with these children, the disciples rebuke these parents. The disciples wanted their own time with Jesus. They saw the children as a nuisance, an interruption to Jesus' important kingdom work, His work of teaching those who were there in that house. And so really their rebuke is, Jesus doesn't have time for this. Don't bother Jesus now. He's too busy. This is too petty and too small. Jesus then rebukes His disciples. He says, "Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, in that rebuke, demonstrates the importance of children in His kingdom. And that leads us to the second way in which Jesus demonstrates the place of children in His kingdom. It's Jesus' own words when He says, "For of such is the kingdom of God." We're going to consider more fully in a few moments the place of children in the kingdom of God. And we want to understand that biblically and understand that not necessarily all children born into the church are kingdom children of God. But we see here in Jesus' own words that He's not just giving an illustration. Some explain it that way. They say that what Jesus is saying here is especially found in verse 15 when He says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So they go back and say that's what Jesus means when He says, "For of such is the kingdom of God." That's part of what Jesus is saying. But He's also indicating by these very words that children of believers, are part of His kingdom. They're citizens of His kingdom. And then finally, Jesus demonstrates this with His actions. So first a rebuke, then His words, and then thirdly, His actions. What did He do? He took these children into His arms and He blessed them. You and I can visualize that. We can see Jesus picking up these little children and blessing them, demonstrating His love for them as citizens of the kingdom. and as children of the church. And what a beautiful idea is found there too, to know that children, the children that are His, are held in His arms everlastingly and are never outside of His care and His love. And we see in that the great love that Jesus Christ has for each one of us. But what we see in this is that Jesus teaches the biblical truth that children are included in the kingdom of God. So looking at Mark 10, who are these children? They're not just any children, but these were very young children who were born into and grew up in the homes of Old Testament believers. That's evident from the fact that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that they necessarily knew everything that we know about Jesus. They probably didn't. But they did bring their children to Jesus, demonstrating faith that they had in their lives. And the children that they brought, we know from Scripture, very young children. The parallel passage in Luke 18 makes very clear that these children were young, from the age maybe of infancy to 5 years old. So these are children who wouldn't come on their own. They were brought by their parents, carried by their parents, pulled along by their hands by their parents, but they are brought to Jesus. Children of believers of the church of that day. And these parents believed that children were included in the covenant and the kingdom of God. In fact, we see and understand that the very concept of kingdom includes children. What kingdom doesn't include children? In fact, if a kingdom doesn't include children, from an earthly point of view, what happens to that kingdom? Well, it ceases to exist. And so we see and understand that the biblical truth is that children belong to the kingdom in the Old Testament. Going back to Genesis 17, verse 7, God's promise there, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." So God makes very clear in that passage, in the nation of Israel, the Old Testament church, that children are part of the kingdom. They are citizens of the kingdom. And so that's what we see here in Jesus' own words, in Jesus' own actions. But here we have to see and understand this rightly. And this guides us and directs us in all of our understanding of this. This does not mean that every child born to believing parents and that receives the sign of the covenant is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We know this not only from experience, but also from the very clear teaching of Scripture in Romans 9. Romans 9 deals with that. Why it is that there are some who are children of God and others who are not, within the line of generations within the church. There are Jacobs, whom God loves, and there are Esaus, whom God does not love. So we see and understand that election and reprobation cut through this when it comes to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we're not saying here that all children born into the church automatically by their birth into the church are citizens of the kingdom. No, citizens of the kingdom, or citizenship in the kingdom is determined by God's choice, by God's election. But yet we see and understand here, as citizens of the kingdom include children, that children then are to be baptized. That's where we're going with it. This is the basis of this. But the question that follows is this. How can children be citizens of Christ's kingdom? How can our children be citizens of Christ's kingdom? What explains this? Well, the passage in Mark 10 very clearly teaches that children of believers are citizens of the kingdom, but not for the following reasons. And let me just give a couple of them that are wrong ideas and notions. The first is this. They are citizens of the kingdom not because they were born into a Christian home. It's not because of the faith of their parents. I've heard of those coming from a Baptist perspective who say that those who are Reformed think that their children are saved because their parents are believers. And that's their notion and understanding of that. And we must see and understand that's not at all the case. And we must never give that impression that our children are saved because we are saved. That's not at all the case. Along with that, we understand that children are citizens of the kingdom not because later on, when they make a decision, then they will actually be part of the kingdom because then they have joined the church. There are then, again, are those who teach that, who would even baptize children, but they would say all these children who are baptized have the promises of God, they're included in the kingdom of God, and God gives those promises in a conditional way, however. So he says they're all citizens of the kingdom who have been baptized, but they're really not citizens until when they're older, they believe in Jesus Christ. They accept Jesus Christ. We seem to understand this morning, children are citizens not because of some decision that they will later make in their lives. Or they're citizens of the kingdom not because they're simply born into the church and that makes every one of these children citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The premise that is behind that is that saving faith is needed as a prerequisite to citizenship in the kingdom. You want to be citizen of the kingdom? You first need this. You first need this official document, as it were, the document of your believing in Jesus Christ. This is not what Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 10. This is not what we have summarized in Lord's Day 27 or in our baptism form. But how is it? How is it that children are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the same way that we as adults are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But this is why children can be and are citizens, because citizenship is first of all determined by God Himself. He chooses who will be citizens of the kingdom. And because election is at the root of this, then children can be and are included in the kingdom of God. That's Romans 9, as Romans 9 speaks of the covenant of God and why it is that some are included in that covenant. God determines this. And along with that, then, we see and understand that we and our children are part of God's kingdom because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism points out to us. It's only in the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have citizenship and fellowship with God as citizens of the kingdom only because Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross and took upon himself the guilt and the punishment of our sins. And in addition, we see and understand, as baptism points this out as well, that there is regeneration. There is the new life of Jesus Christ that is given. And so even as children, our children can have this life, this kingdom life within them, so that in their hearts, Jesus Christ takes his claim upon them, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. He takes his claim upon them and says, "This one is mine." And he works his life within that child. You have Jeremiah confessing that in Jeremiah 1 verse 7. You have John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. They're showing that there is life already in a child in the womb. Infants can possess this as well. Now that doesn't mean that even all those who are citizens of the kingdom will automatically have life in them as infants. Sometimes it may be that life doesn't come in to their hearts until later in life, even though they grew up within the church. It happens in different ways according to God's timing when He gives that, and then there's change that takes place in their lives. But all of this shows how it is that children can be part of the kingdom of God. It's not up to them, just as it's not up to us. It's God's saving grace. So children are citizens of the kingdom. Now that brings us to understand then the kingdom's sign. The demand of the king of the kingdom is that children born into the kingdom receive the sign of kingdom citizenship, which is baptism. So those who are born into the church, they receive the sign of that citizenship, which is baptism. Notice the end of answer 74 as it speaks to this. It says there, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. So notice it says that by baptism one is admitted into the Christian church. And really it's not by baptism itself, but by their being born into the church, as the baptism form explains it that way. But we see and understand this morning that because children are citizens of the kingdom, the sign of kingdom citizenship is administered on them. And that comes out when you see and understand the relationship between circumcision and baptism. We can put it this way. There's one sign of the covenant that was administered in two different ways, in two outward forms. In the Old Testament, circumcision. Now in the New Testament, there is baptism, which has taken the place of circumcision, as the Heidelberg Catechism has said. How do we know that? That's an important question, because there are those today who say, no, that's not true. Circumcision was for Israel in the Old Testament. Baptism is for the church in the New Testament. They're different. They're different. How do we know that the two are related in this way? They're one sign with two different ways outwardly in which they are shown. We know this from the teaching of Scripture itself. Colossians 2:11 and 12 brings together circumcision and baptism, but it does so in this way. It shows that circumcision and baptism essentially mean the same thing. If you were to take two columns, and if I had a marker board up here this morning, or could write it very big on a chalkboard, and you put two columns, one circumcision, the other baptism, you could follow right down and say the points of each are the same. Three things really that are the same. Circumcision points out that those who are believers and their seed are guilty sinners before God of themselves. The sign of circumcision taught Abraham and his seed that they were unclean, and they bring forth unclean seed. Circumcision points that out. Baptism. We know what the baptism form says and the explanation of it as it explains what Scripture teaches. What does baptism teach us? Well, it teaches us, first of all, we are sinners. We're deserving of God's wrath, we and our children. And we deserve the wrath of God, except we are born again. So the dipping with water, remember, points out to us the reality of our own sin. Then, secondly, circumcision and baptism both teach us that salvation is all the work of God in the cutting away of sin. So circumcision is that cutting away of sin. Baptism is the washing away of sin. We're told in Romans 4 verse 11 that circumcision signifies the righteousness which is by faith. Baptism also signifies the righteousness which is by faith, as that is found alone in Jesus Christ. In circumcision, it was a bloody sign, pointing ahead to Christ. Since Christ has come, that bloody sign is no longer needed. Now God has given us baptism, water that points us to the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. And then also circumcision pictures the cutting away of sin in heart and life. The Scriptures often speak of that, the circumcision of the heart, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God, turning that child of God from sin and to God. Baptism pictures the same, the work of the Holy Spirit to turn us, to give us the new life of Jesus Christ. We've looked at that already. So you place circumcision and baptism right next to each other. They teach the exact same thing. And then we find in the early church, no, circumcision's not needed anymore. That belongs to the old covenant. Instead, baptism comes in the place of circumcision. Baptism, which is an outward sign of an inward washing, picturing the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And thus we see and understand that as infants were circumcised, infant boys were circumcised in the Old Testament, now infants in the New Testament are to be baptized. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the sign of the kingdom of God. And now the sign of the kingdom of God and of His covenant is baptism. So the assumption in Scripture is that infants are to be baptized. You might say, really? I've heard the arguments. And there would be those who, if I said that, they would say, there's not an assumption in the New Testament that children, infants, will be baptized. In fact, the example that's set in the New Testament is believers. They're the ones who are baptized. Isn't that true? You go through the book of Acts. Over and over again, you have adult believers who are baptized. Yes, there are times when adult believers are baptized, and there are many of them at that time. Why is that? Well, because there was a changeover. Because circumcision was out and baptism was in. And these people, these believers, had not been baptized as infants. They may have been circumcised, but not baptized. And so now, as they believe, then they are baptized. And there's a lot of baptizing of believers that was going on. That wasn't wrong. It was what was going on in the church at that time. But then we look at what the New Testament teaches more generally and broadly. Households were baptized. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and others as well. And that meant everyone in the household would have been baptized, including children. So it's not just an individual thing, but it's a family thing we see there in these household baptisms. So we see and understand this morning that yes, Scripture, in the big picture, as the thinking is put together by the whole of Scripture, our right thinking is, when children are born in our homes, we present them for baptism. So let us see and understand this morning that this sign is required of kingdom parents. This sign is required of kingdom parents. It's required not because all of our children are saved. No, it's not because all of our children are saved. It's not because the water of baptism actually saves, as the Roman Catholic Church taught, and Lord's Day 27 is pointing out that as well. The water of baptism doesn't actually save. But baptism is a sign of entrance into the kingdom. Remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Baptism is the sign of that. And God teaches through baptism that He saves children and they are part of His kingdom. Put it another way. One of the reasons that God has given to the church of baptism is to remind the church that He saves in the line of generations. I believe that where a church does not practice infant baptism, They're missing out on an important aspect of the promise of God that is found in baptism. It's the work of God in the line of generations. See, baptism is not saying to that individual child at that moment, because you're baptized, you are saved. We know that. In fact, when you go back to the baptism form, is it not striking? And we shouldn't forget that when we're hearing these prayers read. The prayers of the baptism form are very beautiful. But what are we praying for in those prayers? We're praying for the salvation of these children. That if that's God's will, He works in them. He gives them the life of Christ. He works faith in them so that they believe and come to know Jesus Christ as they get older and develop physically, that they would also develop spiritually. We see and understand it's not we don't baptism because the baptism saves them, but we believe that children of believers are normally citizens of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. It's a sign pointing us to the fact that God works in this way, and He's gathering the citizens of His kingdom out of the line of generations in the church. The reality is, we don't know at the time of baptism if this child is a citizen of the kingdom or not, but we do know this. This is the way that God normally works. Therefore, children born into the church must be baptized. This baptism, like the word, will either be used to strengthen faith or to harden unbelief. That was true in the Old Testament. There were many who were circumcised who were not saved. They were hardened in their unbelief by this, Esau being the chief example of that. Yet, he received the sign of the covenant in the kingdom. That's important to understand because there are so many who oppose this demand. As I said a few moments ago, there are those who think, this is just a matter of preference. I came across a pastor one time years and years ago who said that when it came to baptism in his church, it was a matter of preference. If parents wanted their child baptized, he would. If they didn't, well, that was okay. They would be baptized when they made confession of their faith. Some think that way in regard to church membership, too. It's not a big matter. It's not a big deal. You can be a member of a church where they don't practice infant baptism, or you can be a member of a church where they do practice infant baptism. Not a big deal. Doesn't really matter. No, we believe it matters. That the Word of God says it matters. That God requires that our children be baptized. So we must baptize our children, because this is a sign of the covenant and the kingdom of God. Children are included in that. Not to baptize is to say, really, in the end, children are not included in the covenant and kingdom of God. How beautiful this is. It's a reminder this morning why we baptize. But baptism of our children also points out to us the importance of kingdom instruction. The importance of kingdom instruction. We shouldn't just look at this and say, well, because God is the one who saves, and that's pointed out in baptism, that we don't have a calling and a responsibility. No, we have a calling and a responsibility. And that comes out in the very passage that we looked at this morning, Mark chapter 10. These parents brought their children to Jesus. And no doubt at the time of baptisms, we've heard that when this passage has been used. That these parents brought their children to Jesus, and what that means is that we as parents bring our children to Jesus. And we ought to do that. That's what we do as parents by bringing our children to church, so they sit under the preaching of the gospel. That's what we do as parents when we prepare our children for catechism, because we want our children to sit at the feet of Jesus, where the instruction of Jesus is given by one of His servants. And so our children receive that in the church, in the preaching, and in catechism. But this is also what we're called to do in our homes, bring our children to Jesus. We're to do that in family worship. And we'd be encouraged this morning to be regular in our family worship, because this is a way that we as fathers especially, but moms too, when you step in the place of fathers, when they can't be there, you're stepping in, but you're bringing your children to Jesus. You're teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about what Jesus gives, the blessings of salvation that are found in Him alone, teaching them about the cross and our need for the cross. But it's not just in those moments either. It's when our children are naughty and we need to discipline them. We bring them to Jesus. We encourage them to confess their sin to us and to God. And also, we teach them there's forgiveness. Forgiveness in God. Forgiveness in the work of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness with us as well. We lead them to Jesus by teaching them about sin and teaching them the good news of the gospel in the cross of Jesus Christ. We lead them to Jesus when we teach them there is strength to be found in Jesus in this great battle against sin. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We teach them to follow Jesus in their lives. We bring them to Jesus. And we do that even when we send our children to the Christian schools as an extension of the instruction we give in our homes. We don't hand over all the instruction to the school and say, well, they do it, that's good enough. No, we send our children to the Christian schools. Why? We want them to be taught, instructed according to the truth of the Word of God. We lead them to Jesus in that way as well. But that is what flows out of knowing that children are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We teach them. We call them to repentance. We call them to faith. Believe in this Jesus. Believe in the promises of the Word of God. Yes, this is what He says. Now, believe that, because God says this truth. But we do this because we believe that these children are part of God's covenant and church. That's how we're to see them and view them. Of course, we know that. That's part of our Reformed thinking as well, isn't it? That we're to view them as those who belong to the covenant and view them as citizens of the kingdom until they would maybe show by their conduct that they are not, and by their confession that they are not. Now, we know that. But the great struggle for us is that we do see our children in the right way. And the struggle can be on a day-to-day level. Moms and dads, teachers, grandparents sometimes, not to view our children as nuisances, as sinners, that we don't view them just according to the sins that they commit and to their own weaknesses, and we expect more of them. No, we should see and know them, knowing that they are sinners. But that's not how we view them, just according to their sin and the wrongs that they do. We must put off that kind of wrong thinking. View them as citizens of the kingdom, and now the king says to us, I've entrusted these citizens to your care, and I'll teach them. Give your all in it. Instruct them and teach them in the way that they are to go. Show them the way of wisdom. Teach them the truth of the gospel. And we trust that when we bring our children to Jesus, God will use that to accomplish His purpose. He will accomplish His purpose. And so we pray, even as we teach, that God will accomplish His purpose in their lives. That they know God, that they know Jesus Christ, that they repent of their sins and know the blessing of belonging to Christ and His cross. So let's teach them, be encouraged to do that. As parents in the kingdom of God who have children in this kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the great gift of children, but also we are thankful for the great gift of baptism to remind us and show us that we are a people set apart We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray, O God, that we would, in the knowledge of that, repent of sin, that we would believe in Jesus, that we would know Him. Give us strength as His parents to teach and instruct our children in these things. But also we pray that we would understand why it is that we baptize our children. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the reminder this morning. Now may we live out of this truth going forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.